Acts 15, verses 36 through 41. Acts 15, verses 36 to 41. And beloved, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You for being a God even of us, Your people, who have remaining sin, and yet You do not leave us, You do not forsake us. You're a God who still uses us, despite our sin, and despite our frailty, to show Your glory, and Your love, and Your mercy. And Father, cause us to remember that as we study Your Word this evening. We thank You that You are a God who is holy and just, as we just sang about, that who can stand before You when You are angry? And Father, we know that no one can. But though we sin, we can stand before You, because You see the righteousness of Christ when we come before You. And as You see us, even in our knowing our thoughts and our words and our deeds, knowing the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And Father, for this we are grateful, and we thank You for all that You are in Your long suffering with us, and Your mercy and Your faithfulness. So continue being who You are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 15 we'll start in verse 36. These are the words of God. They are authoritative to your life and to our lives. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And that is God's word. So we're more than halfway through this book, this historical book of the church, the early church. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And though He has ascended, He is continuing even now, from that point that He ascended, even to now, ministering and exercising His ministry, which He promised to Peter and the apostles, where He said, "I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it and not prevail against it." And through the book of Acts thus far, the great commission we were given, or they were given, and that was, Jesus had given that, and He's planting church after church, and spreading it not only to Jerusalem, but to Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And already we've seen it spreading to all the earth, to Cyprus, to Antioch, to Derbe, to Iconium, and the list goes on and on. And all around the Mediterranean Sea, the gospel of Jesus Christ is storming the gates of Hades. And the gates of Hades not stopping the gospel from going forward. And it's that gospel claiming sinners to Jesus Christ. And now we've followed Paul and Barnabas for a time, at least on the first missionary journey. And John Mark had come with them on that first missionary journey, but left halfway through. If you remember what they did, especially in the mainland, after they left Cyprus, they went to the mainland in modern-day Turkey, and they planted churches there. And they've establish elders in those places, those churches, so that when they left, there would be oversight there, there would be teaching of the word there. And hopefully that would prevent them from leading into great error and sin. And they wouldn't be overcome by the devil. And they've returned from the missionary journey. They've come back to Antioch, you remember, but there arose a problem. Acts 15, the Jerusalem Council. The Jews were who came up to or came down to Antioch from near Jerusalem, Phoenicia and such. They said that these Gentiles need to be circumcised to be saved. And there arose division there, and they came to Jerusalem, and they had the council, the presbytery meeting, to become united upon the word of God, because the church was divided. And they all agreed to be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter what you are. One must believe in Jesus for salvation by faith alone, by grace alone, and that's all that's needed to be saved. No one needs to do any outward work. No one needs to be circumcised. And they counseled them for the good of the body to abstain from certain things. You remember that? They didn't have to abstain from those certain meats, but for the unity of the body and encouraging that unity for the sake of the weaker brother, they were to abstain. And they were commanded again to abstain from certain sexual perversions also, which they had to do according to God's word. And they wrote a letter. They sent it to the church in Antioch. Paul and Barnabas went. They took the letter. Judas went as well, and Silas, to better communicate to the church there in Antioch what had happened. And they encouraged the brethren there in Antioch with the message. And it's the same message we hear in Ephesians about the dividing wall being broken down, the partition that divided Jew and Gentile before. That has been broken down through the mediating work of Jesus Christ. And so everything in Antioch is fine and dandy, we would say. All the Jews and Gentiles, they're hugging and everything's great. In other words, they were reconciled. And the Jews were of the right mind. They knew the gospel now. They weren't confused about the gospel. The Gentiles, too, desiring to be united in Christ Jesus, they had godly fellowship with them, with the Jews. And we have verse 36 then. After some days from that time, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." In other words, the desire of Paul, and he's communicating that to Barnabas, was to go back to those churches that he had, and he and Barnabas had gone to, so that where they established elders to make sure that they're doing all right, there's no big division, there's no big error that's going on or being taught. They want to go back and encourage the people there with what has happened, even in Antioch, we can assume from these words. And so it says after some days, it's not really exact or precise, but a time has gone on, a few months or maybe a year or so, we don't know. But as we come to our passage this evening, it seems just like a wave of the church. They've ridden one wave of division, and now there comes a greater, or another, not a greater, but another wave of division or a divisive struggle with one another. And where we related in some way to what we heard at the beginning of Acts 15, we can understand there's between brother and sister, brother and brother, whatever it is, there can be division. Here we might want to step back and consider how we think of the apostles, because here are the apostles, at least two of them, not the 12 apostles, but the apostles who are sent out into the world to proclaim the gospel. That's the apostles we're talking about. Barnabas was one of the 12, though. But how we think of the apostles, because there's division between them. And oftentimes, when we at least read through the scriptures, we can get a sense, maybe even subconsciously, though we know the truth, we can get a sense subconsciously that these apostles are perfect. They're way up here in their holiness. But here, one or both of them sins. And we see throughout the scriptures that Paul sins a few times. Barnabas we don't see as much of, so we won't have him revealed as much. But we know that all men sin. There's only one who is sinless, and that's Christ. But here is Barnabas, Paul, and we don't know who sinned. Luke does not tell us or reveal that to us in the details. And there are many people who would speculate either way, but beloved, we know that we ought not to speculate. There's no, Luke doesn't reveal it for a reason. We don't need to speculate about it then. We need to know what he's showing here. And so, Barnabas and Paul, and we even know, remember going back to, or going forward to Galatians, and Galatians 2 that we've read, that the division that happened there between Paul and Barnabas and Peter. And there was sin there. And so they're not, there are not some super apostles, they're just apostles, they have certain gifts, and they're being, by the grace of God, sent out, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and it's, the spread of the gospel is going in quite a extraordinary way, we would say, at this time. But they are not sinless. You read Romans 7, and you'll think of how Paul sinned himself. How he says he was doing what he did not want to do, and that what he wanted to do according to the righteousness of God he did not do. So let us remember the grace of God. Perhaps even the grace of God as we consider ourselves. If it was to them too. The power of God, the sustaining faithfulness to his promises. Even in the midst of sin. Of sinful leaders in the church. God used them still. We see that in our passage, and it worked all out to fulfill his promises. So there's no need to look back on our lives and think, well, what if we had done this? Or what if we had done that differently? There's no need to really consider such things. There is a need to learn from our past, learn from our sins, and turn to God in righteousness to turn from our past sins, but we also need to remember that even in our failures, the Lord still brings about His plan. He still brings about His glory. And He still brings about our good and the good of His church. And now the first point that we see in these verses is what you'd probably come up with if you were making one point on this passage, and that is a sharp disagreement. A sharp disagreement. It's there. In the passage, you see it in verse 39. Verse 37 says, Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them, also on this second, what would be the second missionary journey. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia, and had not gone with him to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated one from another. And so Luke, he's the author of Acts. Luke tells us that this is a tense moment, just like the moment in Galatians when Paul and Peter and Barnabas, Galatians 2, where it says there, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Well, that was a tense moment, you could imagine. You get the sense, reading through the scriptures, you don't argue with Paul. He's kind of one of those guys. You don't argue with him. If you do, you're probably going to lose the argument. And he's that kind of guy. And those are guys who have no fear, will stand strong, stubborn, tough-minded, as it has to do with the Word. And that's what we need in the church. We need men like that. And yet sometimes, because of our sin, sometimes that goes into a stubbornness and tough-mindedness about things, not according to the Word. And that's perhaps what we see here, we don't know. But sure, Paul struggled with that at some times. Just as those who have those skills or those strengths that God gives, the grace that God gives in those ways, would struggle with that. And sometimes we know their sin comes through in the way they speak, or their pride, not backing down from an argument, even if they are wrong. And that's not to say that Paul is wrong here, or that he was wrong in Galatians. It doesn't appear that he was wrong in Galatians. But Luke doesn't tell us if he's wrong here in Acts 15. But it is to say that there are moments in the church where brothers and sisters, brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters have sharp disagreements. It's a consequence of the fall, but we, of course, would not excuse it because of that. That's still sin. Well, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark. This is the Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. He wanted to take John Mark, but you remember what happened in Pamphylia. Paul tells us what happened in Pamphylia. Near the Mediterranean in the modern day Turkey, Acts 13, verse 13 says, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and returned to Jerusalem." John Mark left them in the middle of the missionary journey, in the middle of the work, as Paul says it, and Paul reveals that, verse 38, "But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Maybe he holds a grudge about that. We don't know. But what we do know is that John Mark had deserted them. He had committed to the work and left them in the middle of it. We don't know John Mark's reasons, though, except what we see from Paul here, when we can trust that from his word. And because of this, remember also the family relation that is going on. John Mark is the cousin. I think it's Colossians 4 that reveals that John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas. And so they're close. We know fairly well why Barnabas wanted him to go then. Because he was his cousin. And yet there arose such a sharp disagreement that they, it says here, separated from one another. They divided because of the disagreement. The word used of the sharp disagreement is similar to that word of a sickle. You know, the tool that people use to cut grass. Not anymore, but they used to, or some do today still, but it's that sharp tool. It has the idea of pain. So this was a painful disagreement. Passions were aroused. Have you ever had a disagreement like that with a brother or sister in Christ? And you, of course, would say yes, especially if you're married. Maybe throughout your life there have been other disagreements outside of your spousal relationship, married relationship, between you or a brother or sister in Christ. It happens at times. And Paul, verse 38, kept insisting, it can't be that we take John Mark along. He deserted us. And though we could speculate who was guilty, we could probably say both men sinned. Because they were men. And they were not in glory yet. But here we know that they argued. Emotions were high. We know Paul stood his ground. Barnabas stood his ground. But we remember the principle of Scripture. We don't know who was wrong necessarily. And we don't speculate because Luke does not tell us. And Luke is a man who knows both men. And we would glance over chapter 16, verse 10, and we'd see that Luke begins to include himself in this second missionary journey that Paul and what would be Silas go on. And he says there, chapter 16, verse 10, "Immediately we," it's the first time he uses "we" in the book, "immediately we sought to go into Macedonia." We, Luke is with them. And so he knows Paul, and surely he knows Barnabas too, one of the apostles. He knows Paul at his weakest. He knows Barnabas at his weakest, but he doesn't pick sides in the passage. He has a different message to communicate. He records what happened so that we will see this really tense moment in the church. And to see the division that happens even between the apostles. Because it happens with us at times in our lives. In the church, as a pastor or elder, you may have quite a few of these moments with members of the church. And I remember a time, not at this church, but a man verbally attacking me and accusing me of something concerning my motives for a sermon I was preaching, or the passage that I was preaching on, though I was going expositionally, you know, lectio continua through it. I'm not saying I didn't have motives. I don't know. I don't remember. I don't think I did. But that was a tense moment. And people learn from those moments. And here is a tense moment. Paul is resolute. Barnabas is resolute. Here are two gifted, blessed men, two leaders, two apostles, two useful instruments for Christ and His kingdom. Nobody could deny that. They're in disagreement, and there are consequences concerning disagreements. Huge ramifications. That is division. Well, that's against the whole purpose of the church, what the church is supposed to be. United. Unified. Around the truth of God's Word. And we don't even hear about Barnabas again in the book of Acts. That's what this division causes. And maybe that is God's providence. That's the history of the church. But we also don't need to read into that, saying, well, Barnabas must have been wrong then. If we know also, we don't see many of the rest of the apostles. We don't see Peter really in the rest of the book of Acts. It doesn't mean he wasn't ministering. It doesn't mean he wasn't used and had a fruitful ministry. Barnabas surely goes on, and he does have a fruitful ministry in the island of Cyprus. Maybe he went on to some other places. We don't know. But at least Cyprus, that's the place where they went. That's where he's originally from. And he was going back to those churches that had been established there. He maybe even would have visited again that Gentile that was converted on the west side of the island. So there's a sharp disagreement. Secondly, this evening, a second journey. That is a second missionary journey, verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. The Holy Spirit, through the church, through the brethren, commended Paul and Silas to go on this second missionary journey. This missions trip, it starts out from Antioch, they go west, and so if you remember the Mediterranean Sea, if it's here and Jerusalem's here, Antioch's here, they go west on the top. So here's Turkey, and then there's Greece and Rome and Spain way over here. They go west, and Barnabas, we learn, goes to the southwest to Cyprus. And so as they're going on the very northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, that's where they start, and they travel west. We'll be hearing more about that missionary journey in the chapter ahead. But they go back, as Paul said they should, verse 36. Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Even the places where they stoned him and almost he almost died, except for the grace of God. And so they're going to go back to Derbe and Iconium and Lystra and more. And they're going to go back and they're going to cheer up or encourage those churches. Perhaps there will be in each place different struggles with the body. They would more firmly establish him in those areas upon the gospel and upon other things. A struggle still with former sinful lives, the pagan worship or whatever it was. And even as we know in Galatia, the struggles with what we just heard from the Jerusalem Council over the gospel and circumcision. But they're not going to stop there this time. They're going to go on further to the west. They're going to actually get to Greece. And they're going to establish more churches. And you think of the churches on this journey. Churches that are established are churches in Thessalonica, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and the list goes on. Those are established on this journey with Paul and Silas, and then like halfway through the journey with Luke. And so we learn one more thing about missionary journeys in this passage, or missionary trips, or what missionaries ought to do, that they're not only charged with planting churches and preaching the gospel in the face of sometimes great persecution or suffering, but also, verse 36, for encouraging already established churches to continue in the faith and be built up by the Word of God and turn them from error, if necessary. And so the sharp disagreement, how did it turn out? Yes, it had divided brothers. And that is sin, probably on both their parts. But it also leads to Barnabas and John Mark going to Cyprus, continuing to minister there and proclaim the gospel there, encourage the saints there. And it leads Paul and Silas to do what? To go and minister to the saints on the north side of the great sea and Turkey and Greece, and we'll see many more who will come to faith in Jesus Christ from their sins. And so the disagreement, the division, still worked out how? How did God work it out? For the greater expansion of the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ on earth. The greater expansion of the gospel going forward, the church growing. He worked it out. The Lord worked it out for the good of the church and the glory of Himself, despite the sin of His people and despite the division of the church. And sometimes those divisions or sins that happen within the church, they cause the chaff to make its way out of the doors, and the sheep remain. Maybe even some sheep leave and they go to other churches. Probably, obviously wrongly to do so, but in every case, the Lord grows His church and His plan continues to save all of His elect. That doesn't stop because of our sin or the elder's sin or the pastor's sins. It may seem hindered to us. It may seem like a great struggle at times, maybe for many years of great struggle because of sins or division. But God works everything out for His glory and the growth of His kingdom in His way. The gospel still goes forward, and the gates of Hades cannot overcome it, even despite the sins of His people, God's people. And so there's a second missionary journey. The third point, finally, a great reconciliation. A great reconciliation. The question you might be asked by you, did Paul and Barnabas, or did Paul and John Mark ever reconcile? And we don't find the answer in our passage. But the scriptures do give us some hints and clear hints as to what happened in the long run, at least between Paul and John Mark. And we can associate probably, since John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas, that it happened with Barnabas as well. The outcome of the conflict in our passage is that Paul went west. He did his missionary journey, came back, did another missionary journey, came back, did another missionary journey. And Barnabas and John Mark went to the island of Cyprus. Paul took Silas with him. But we get a feel for what happened between Paul and Barnabas, as though we don't see Barnabas in the book of Acts again, by looking at Barnabas' cousin, Mark, John Mark. John Mark had failed that first missionary journey to continue through the whole thing. He left in the middle to go back to Jerusalem. And in a way, we could feel sympathy for John Mark because he failed, and we fail all the time, and even fail to do that which is proclaiming of the gospel, and maybe out of fear. We don't necessarily know why John Mark left, but that may be implied. But turn over to Colossians 4. Colossians 4 and verse 10. Colossians 4 verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. So there's John Mark in verse 10, and this is about 10 years from Acts 15 or so. It's quite a while since that happened. Our passage that we're talking about happened, that division. And here at the end of Colossians, Paul is giving greetings to three Jewish converts that we didn't read about, or we did read about, and the three Gentile converts. And among them, of these six people, is John Mark, cousin of Barnabas. Verse 11 says they, and that included John Mark, they have proved to be an encouragement to me. John Mark had proved to be an encouragement to him. Beloved, there's been reconciliation along the line. 2 Timothy, turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The end of Paul's life. He's in prison. It's the last letter that he writes that is at least in the scriptures. The last letter Paul wrote in prison that we have. And this is right before he dies. Right before he's put to death. 2 Timothy verse 4, or chapter 4 verse 11. It says, only Luke is with me. That is the author of Acts. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Luke is with him, and Paul is asking at the end of his life, who do you want to be around you at the end of your life? Well, Paul is asking at the end of his life for John Mark to be there too. And what does he say about John Mark? For he is useful to me for service. He may have given up years ago, but he's useful, really useful now. So years after Acts 15, at the end of Paul's life, before he's executed, John Mark is by his side. We also see him in 1 Peter 5, verse 13, Peter calling John Mark his son. That is, you know, as Peter was his mentor. And so here's this man who was a failure, was a deserter, a quitter, we could say. The man who deserted Paul and Barnabas in the hour of need. And that's the man who wrote the Gospel of Mark. That's the man. As we look at these men, he is the man who seems pretty weak. And yet, you look at Paul and Barnabas and John Mark, we read about them and their failures, and you can ask yourself then often, can God use me? I'm a failure. I'm probably, and we can assume so, probably a greater failure than these men. Can God use me? Use me, a failure. And the answer in this passage is, of course He can. Of course He does. And of course He will. Because there is grace with God and there is forgiveness with God. In Psalm 130, there is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. And so let us seek to serve Him despite our failures. And yet seeking His grace in the midst of those failures. He will use you for your own good. He will work all things together for your own good. He will do all things, even through your failure, despite your failures and your sin, to bring glory to His name. And He will spread His kingdom even because, or not because, but through your failures, despite your failures and your sin. He will still grow His kingdom. And He will use you to do it. And so we can praise God for that. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful that though we are failures, You are always faithful. You are perfect and righteous, sinless. For You are God, the Creator of all things, the Savior, Redeemer, the God of glory. And the God who spreads the gospel through us, even us men and women and children who are frail, who are struggle in our souls and our bodies. And You do so to show Your glory forth to the world, even through the foolishness of preaching, even through the foolishness of proclaiming Your truth. And the failures we see in men throughout the world who do so, despite that, You still save Your people. And You still grow the church. And when there's division, though there may be division, You still work out Your plan exactly according to how You have decreed. And so we trust Your plan, we trust Your sovereignty, we trust Your providence. Even in the growing of Your kingdom and for the unity of the church. Lord, we do pray that there would be no division in our congregation, but if there be at times, Father, can cause us to continue on and reconcile with one another and strive after the good of Your church and the glory of Your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.